You know, I need it. I'm sure you do too. You come in after a week and you're sort of rattled sometimes. You're going through stuff, right? And the world is always there to sort of try to unroot us from our love for Jesus and our love for one another. And then you come in here and you're reminded almost immediately that God is with us. He's for us. He's not against us. And I've been thinking recently where God said to Abraham, Abraham is a friend of God. And God says that about you and me, that we are friends of the Most High God. And I need to be reminded that God sees me as his son. He sees you as his daughter. He sees you as his friends if you're in Christ. You're not enemies of God. You're in fellowship and communion with the Lord, and he loves you. And just to be loved on by God, right, is all we really need. Because if we know his great love for us, that covers a multitude of our imperfections and our sins. So I don't know. I'm just really challenged personally by that at this stage of my life. What's happening at Calvary this week? Well, first of all, we want to welcome all those who are listening online at Calvary Chapel YouTube station, those who are listening on the radio at Grace FM. We're greatly thankful for you tuning in. We also want to say hi and send our love out to people who are still challenged by COVID and concerned, you know, about being in open places like this. And there's no judgment here on anybody's position on that subject. We just want to pray that you're blessed, whether you're here in the building or you're at home watching online. We're one body in Christ. We're not divided. Also, some of the things coming up this week, Monday prayer Zoom at 7 o'clock every week. We have a phone call set up where you can get on the phone and listen to prayer, ask for prayer, join in prayer. And this particular week, we had a very large prayer request for Cliff Waugaman. He had some serious surgery at Excella on Friday, and he's recovering. I saw him this morning, and Cliff, I mean, he's this amazing guy. Positive, upbeat mood, but very touched, I sense, this morning by the Lord's goodness to him in this serious surgery on his colon. And looks like he's going to do well. He may be released, he told me, tomorrow. And so he thanks you for your prayers. Continually hold him up in prayer. And he plans on being here next Sunday. We'll see what happens. That's a clip for you. Small men's group meets in Irwin with Pastor Lewis every other Monday. Joshua studies winding up next month. John told me they're probably going to be done. They're in chapter 24 now. So he's thinking about where he's going to teach. Women's breakfast. So be a Bible study on Wednesdays. Kids ministry in the church here. Women's breakfast. So be a third Sunday in October. Right, Kelly? Because you guys will be suffering. You'll be suffering in Maui, right? Yeah. Someone's got to do it, right? And then Sunday, there's small group studies in the vestibule for men and in the fellowship hall for women. Cindy and I are discipling new believers. If you're a new believer recently, we meet together with several families in our home to disciple in the book of John. So please reach out to Cindy or I. There's a baptism available. If you want to be baptized, please let us know. I'm baptizing a father and a daughter today, later on. And the daughter's come to Christ recently, praise the Lord. And the father said he was baptized as an infant, so he didn't know what it meant. And so now he wants to be baptized because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. So how beautiful is that, huh? So let us know if you want to be baptized. People ask about giving. The boxes are in the front and the back. Also, you can give online or P.O. Box 716 in the mail. And spread the word. Use Grace FM as an opportunity when you're out and about in the community. Invite people to listen to the teachings on that radio station. It really is an awesome station to help people come to know Jesus. So we are in mass to take pictures or something this morning. And one other announcement, Karen, is someone here to take pictures or something today? Okay, in the fellowship hall for the directory. So if you're interested in being involved in a church directory, just go to the fellowship hall after church right next door. So we're in Matthew 18 this morning, and I reached out to the elders and I said, oh, I'm sorry. You didn't do that this week. We mixed it up last week. So go ahead, kids, get ready to go. Go over to your class. Yeah, we brought all the kids up here last week because we were in the section in the scripture that you must be like a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we had them all up front. And so, Gina, next week, just go ahead and release them again. Thank you for the teachers and the helpers and the blessing you guys are to all these precious kids. Some of these kids are getting saved recently, too. So that is awesome. That's what it's all about. And why don't you hold it up this morning? Pray for these kids in the class, Shane. Go ahead, brother.
Right now?
Yeah, right now. Go ahead. Yes, Father.
And if we haven't, please allow us to as well. We just want to make sure that each and every day they're here, they're learning something new. And if they don't do it this week, we hope that down the line they're able to come to Christ just like us.
Amen. Thank you. Shane's our newest helper. He's actually a literal school teacher, so the kids really are enjoying him over there. So that's awesome. So anyway, we're in Matthew 18, and I reached out to the elders, asked them to pray specifically for me, because this is a very challenging chapter in the scriptures. It's about forgiveness. It's about church discipline. It's about a lot of stuff that stirs up a lot of stuff interior-wise when you read this particular chapter. So I'm going to start in verse 10, and we're going to most likely get through the whole chapter this morning. So I would ask you to pray together with me the Lord's Prayer this morning, because you'll hear something in that prayer that has to do with us forgiving others as God has forgiven us. Amen? Something that we maybe miss at times. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespassation, but deliver us from those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The parable of the lost sheep, verse 10 of Matthew 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So when you begin to study this chapter dealing with sinning brothers and the parable of the unforgiving servant in this particular chapter, it starts out today with this parable of the lost sheep. And when you think about a church or a family or a community of believers, on any given month or any given week or any given year, one of us potentially could lose it a little bit, couldn't we? We could go astray. We could get caught up in things that we probably shouldn't get caught up in. It happens. Beware you stand lest you fall. If you think you're beyond any sin that's revealed in the book of Romans, you're seriously deluded. We're all capable of still sinning, aren't we? And we all still sin. Now, hopefully we're sinning less because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and being saved and having new lives in Jesus Christ. But God's heart's different than ours, because if someone goes wayward that maybe we don't like, we don't maybe even think about praying for them, let alone following up to see how they're doing, calling them, seeing if we can be of some help, sharing our stories of backsliding or mistakes or stupid things that we've done to bring comfort and not condemnation and guilt. We don't normally go that way. We sort of say, well, no, don't let the door hit you on the way out or whatever. That's sort of the tendency of the human proud heart. But God's different. Here he has a collective group in this parable of 100 sheep, and sheep are translated to followers of Jesus. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So we're sheep, right? We're all sheep. And sometimes we're dumb sheep, right? Sometimes we are wayward sheep. And so the Lord, when he sees this group of 100, and he knows immediately that one's gone south, and he's like, okay, I'm going to leave you guys. You're all okay. I'll be back. I'm going to go track down this one sheep that's sort of out there and lost his way. Aren't you glad that the Lord is like that? Aren't you glad that he comes after you? That he never abandons you. He never leaves you. He loves you. And he cherishes you. You're precious to him. And he gives everything that he has, his undivided attention, to that one that has lost its way. The Bible tells us that whenever one person repents, there's a celebration in heaven, isn't there? All the angels of heaven celebrate that one that's come back home. I've been a Christian a long time, since I've been 20, and I've had ups and downs and challenges in my own life. I was thinking this morning, as we've celebrated 50 years of marriage, I got a reflection in my office off one of my section there, putting stores where all my volumes of theology books are, and I had Cindy's reflection there, putting her makeup on, right? And the Lord just spoke to me about her, and he said, she's forgiven you a lot, hasn't she? She's really been faithful to let things go and to forgive and to move on. And there's no one like that in my life beside her and God. And when you think about this forgiveness of God, it's all-encompassing. It's not based upon our performance or our promises or even our repentance, if you may, because the repentance is just the acknowledgement of turning back to God. That's the beginning of the restoration process. When we realize we're wrong and we've offended God, we ask him to forgive us, and he does. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, if we admit our sins, he is faithful, isn't he, and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. I mean, immediately, instantaneously. Of course, he's forgiven us for past, present, and future sins as believers, even before we thought about committing any particular sin. And It's interesting that we have presumption as human beings in our lives, all of us do, and we sort of evaluate how we're doing based upon comparing ourselves with maybe other people. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not like, you know, we'll name the person or whatever in our mind. That's not the baseline. The baseline is God's holy, he's perfect. I'm imperfect in my own self, am unholy. I'm part of the holiness he imputes to me because of his death on the cross, that he sees you and me as holy and without sin before him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, we're accepted in the beloved, holy and without blame before him in love. That's how God chooses to view us. And we don't view ourselves that way, unfortunately. We many times ruminate about our, you know, whatever, that I should do this or I don't do this, or I should be better, or I should try harder, or I should stop doing this or doing that. We have all this stuff spinning in our head. And, you know, I think humility helps us to be open to the work of the Spirit of God, where it tells us in Psalm 19 today, it's the 19th of September, who can understand his errors? Verse 12 of Psalm 19. Cleanse me from secret faults. So I can come to church today and I can think, boy, I'm pretty good. You know, I didn't do that. You know, I have a list. I didn't do this. I didn't act this way. I didn't judge. I didn't lust. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. You know, all these big 10, right? I didn't do any of that this week as far as I know. But presumption is thinking that we didn't do anything, but probably did some things this week that we weren't even aware of, right? Got mad at someone in traffic and maybe said a few choice words about them. Being upset about something in a family situation or the community or the neighbor or the White House or whatever. You know, we can go on and on. And so the psalmist, David, is humble, and I love this, cleanse me from secret faults. In other words, Lord, I'm going to repent of anything you bring to my attention that's wrong in my life. I want to be straight up with that and acknowledge, take ownership for something that I've done that's wrong before the Lord or before someone else and make it right. But what about the stuff that I can't see? And someone once said, if God showed us everything in our heart at one time, we would probably stroke out because we was like, I knew I was bad, but I didn't know there was that much junk in there, right? Man, you know, it's like a cesspool, whatever. It's a lifelong process of purification, sanctification, God cleansing us. You know, but self-righteousness would be like, well, I'm okay, and I don't need anything, and I don't need to forgive, and I don't need to ask for forgiveness, all that. So he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So Lord, work on my heart. He's asking the Lord to do this. Let them not have dominion over me. Don't let anything have control over my character or the way I live. But you, I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, don't you? I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit at all times. I want to be led of the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. And so as we have that kind of intention, God honors that and he empowers us to live a life that's overcoming sin. And then he says, then I shall be blameless. Now, blameless isn't perfection. Blameless just means that God can't accuse you. In other words, he's not going to point his finger at you and say in other words, you're straight up with him, right? You got a communion with him. You have a good relationship with him. And so there's no necessary flaw that needs to be cleaned up. In other words, you're in communion and fellowship with God. It tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the cleanses us from all this. Christ cleanses us, right? Present active verb tense, cleanses us from all sin. It's like being under the fount of blessing, the shower of blessing. It's just washing us and washing us and washing us, right? You know how nice it is to be under a hot shower in the morning and you just want to stay there forever? And if you've got a big family, you know you can't because someone's going to yell, don't use all the hot water, you know? And then you get in and you're mad because there's like cold water, there's no more hot water. But it's nice when everybody grows up and they move on because there's only two of us now. And I could stay in there for 15, 20 minutes. I don't have the time. But it's just so good to be under that shower, just feeling therapeutic. And, you know, being under God's shower of his shed blood continually is the best. And he says, and I shall be innocent of great transgression or sin. And then he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, everything I'm saying, and the meditation of my heart, everything I'm reflecting on inside my being, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And as you focus your life upon this way of living, what will begin to happen is you're going to begin to experience a presence of God and a walk with God that you've never perhaps encountered before. And the only way the enemy is going to be able to get at you is really in your sleep and in your dreams. That's where the attack will come at times. Have you ever woken up and just say, boy, I'm glad that was a dream? I mean, that's where I get hit. Not that I'm perfect in daily living, but I'm wanting to be perfected. That's the work of the Word and the work of the Spirit. But I'm shocked at sometimes the dreams, right? They're like crazy. And so there's a verse in the Psalms, I can't remember off the top of my head, but you know, as we come before the Lord before we sleep and we pray, we ask him that our sleep would be sweet. And I need to do more of that so that even in my dream life, I'm protected from this attack of the evil one, whether it's past sin or memories or present unrealistic realities. We all deal with these kind of things. And so we think about this dealing with a sinning brother in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. Now, the big problem in relationships, whether they're family or church or business or work, is that usually if someone's upset with you about something, they're not going to go to you. I don't know why that is, but they'll go to a bunch of other people and tell them what they think you did against them, right? How you hurt them, how you did this, how you did that. And they'll never even come and let you know that they're disturbed or bothered about something. You might pick up the energy from them when you're in their presence and say, boy, they're uptight, or they're just like not peaceful, or I just sense they don't like me for some reason. I don't know what it is. And maybe you even say, hey, are we okay? Is everything okay between you and me? Oh, yeah, everything's fine. Or no. But meanwhile, people have a tendency to not obey the truth of the Word of God. And so Jesus is teaching this because he knows within relationships, things go south at times. And he always desires this reconciliation, going after the one sheep. The sheep offended God. He went wayward. But God didn't treat him in a arbitrary way of judgmentalism and condemnation, where you did this and so I'm going to do this. You know, God is going always to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation God did for us in Christ, where Jesus came and said, look, you know, you angered a holy God, but because of my atonement and my death on the cross, I've come to make peace between you and your Creator God. So he's not going to be mad at you right now, the age of grace, right? I'm going to come and forgive you and have mercy on you, even though you deserve hell, and let it go. Forgive and let it go and give you a new life, give you a new start. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6, 1, this is how we're to go. If, okay, I'm upset with you about something. And you did something that I have to say, well, maybe they don't even know what they did to me, right? Maybe they were clueless. Maybe it was an offhanded comment or an action that they didn't realize hurt me or wounded me. So I can do one of two things. I can be mature, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep a record of wrong. So am I going to like have a list about some person that is a mile long of all the things that they've done against me? That's not agape, is it? That's not what God does with us. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But if you have a relationship with someone and they're mad or angry at you, it's usually not about one thing. Whenever they vent, it's going to be a whole list of things. It's going to be like, bang, you feel like you're getting shot with a machine gun. Boom, 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 boom. You did this. You said this. You want to, and you're like, okay, when? Why didn't you come to me when that first happened? That was 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago. I don't even remember the situation, you know. But, you know, if we're mature in the Lord, we're not going to be that way toward other people. We want to be like this. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if you see a brother who's overtaken in some sin, you who are spiritual, meaning filled with the Spirit, you go restore the person in the spirit of meekness. You go with humility. Hey, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to love on you. And I'm concerned about this area in your life because this is what's causing conflict with you and your wife, or you and your family, or you and the church body, or you and your job, or whatever. And I'm here to encourage you. And I go in a spirit of meekness, fearing the fact that if I go with self-righteousness, the Bible then says, if you don't go the right way in Galatians 6, it'll be like a boomerang. It'll come back on you, right? Have you ever had that happen? You're going with judgmentalism, self-righteousness, no love, just shoot them down. And you think you're okay, and you told them and you gave them a piece of your mind. And then all of a sudden, down the road, this boomerang comes and assaults you. So there's a proper way to do this. And then we won't have the time to look at it all, but you can look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. It was the first picture of church discipline. The church, when Jesus is teaching here, isn't instituted into Pentecost, but he's preparing the believers to understand how to maneuver relationships right now and this time and then down the road for us as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the church discipline, where Paul comes to the church in Corinth. They had all these spiritual gifts, celebrating, worship, all this kind of stuff. Meanwhile, they were condoning sin. In other words, there was sexual immorality in the church, and everybody began to know that this one guy was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and no one had disciplined this particular believer who claimed to be a believer. He's living as a pagan. So Paul comes and really tells him, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, how was it handled? Paul said, you know, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, you have this in your church. It's affecting the rest of the church. It's like a COVID. You know, one person has it. It spreads a little leaven. Sin begins to dirty the whole church. and begins to diminish the holiness of the Lord in the body and the integrity and the authority of God's word. And so Paul has to rebuke them and be honest with them and tell them, you need to deal with this. So I'm sure there's conversation going on. Well, what do we do? He said, you need to confront him. If he doesn't admit it and repent of it and stop it, you need to put him outside the church. That sounds pretty harsh, but that's what you got to do. Why? Paul said that the Lord would protect him in the day of judgment, that his flesh would be saved, his spirit would be saved, but he could be destroyed in this life because of this unrepentant sin. Now, the good news in that story is that that man did come to repentance down the road, and later on, it's obvious that there was reconciliation, right, in this man's life, and the church forgave. But you just can't, like, have a blind eye about stuff. Chuck Smith used to say, get a big church, that way you don't know what anybody's doing, you know? They're coming and going, and you don't know much about anybody. You're just teaching a word, and if someone's life's melting down, they'll come to you and tell you they need help, but no one's coming to you and saying, you know what, that's that, they're doing this and they're doing that, you know? And but once you, as a believer in the church, know something that's going on that isn't of the Lord, it has to be dealt with, but not by me, by you. You go to the person, and this is what the context is. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not, don't tell me about it. Don't tell your best friends in the church about it. Go alone privately to that person. I don't know why we don't follow this stuff, but when we don't, it causes more and more pain and anguish for people than they have a need to have in their lives. He says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. So that's the good news. Have a humble heart. If someone comes to you and says something, and even if you know it isn't really true, you can maybe explain some things, but you might circumvent all that and say, boy, you know, I had no intention to come across that way. That wasn't my plan. Would you forgive me? If you, as the person who's being accused of offense, would quickly say, will you forgive me? What's that do? That immediately circumvents and cuts off the tendency to be bitter, because they're thinking you're going to justify yourself, you're going to give reasons why you did what you did so that you look right and they're wrong. You never win that way, right? So to take the high road would be to just, I didn't realize I was that way. Could you forgive me? That is the person that hears the accusation, right? And that's the quickest way to deal with some kind of conflict. But if he will not hear, verse 16, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So in the Jewish tradition, they would find spiritual leaders. This wasn't anybody they would take along. And the two people they would, one or two people they would bring with them, would be people who were interested in resolution and reconciliation, not hanging the person out to dry and accusing in three against one kind of thing. That's not the idea, right? It would be in love that the other two would say, well, Clark, maybe you're wrong about your position regarding what this person did. We ought to investigate this and talk about this. And then when I go, they're hearing my side of the story, and then they might hear the other person's side of the story, and they might say to me, you know, well, you were offended, but really, you have no need to be offended, because this person really didn't do anything that was wrong. You just didn't like what it was that they did, right? Just, you weren't in agreement with it. But if there is truth to the accusation, and the person that's being accused is trying to wiggle their way out of it, the other two are going to be faithful and say, Clark, you did this and you need to own up to it. Or whoever the person might be. I'm using myself as the illustration just to keep it simple. Because I've been through this numerous times as a pastor. This happens when you're a pastor. You're the person that, you know, usually is the person that some people want to come after. So he says, and if he refuses to hear them, and that's like this guy in Corinthians who's having sex with his stepmother. I'm not going to listen. I love her. I want to do this. This is my life, blah, blah, blah. Tell it to the church. In other words, these witnesses are there. Hey, man, you got to cease and desist. You got to get right with God. You got to stop this. And I'm not going to do it. Well, then it gets really heavy, because then it has to be brought, you know, before, I'm not saying it has to be brought before every member of the church, but there's going to be some members of the church that are involved in these relationships that are going to know that it's being dealt with biblically. And the whole idea of church discipline is to get the person to the point of repentance, that they want to come back and be part of the body and then move on beyond it, right? But it's also a warning to everyone else that's in the church that maybe that person's doing that, but maybe there's three other people sleeping around or stealing at work or, you know, who knows what. And all of a sudden they say, man, if I'm found out for what I'm doing that's ungodly, I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to be embarrassed, right? It's a self-purifying thing that the Lord does to give us grace to repent of our sins so it's covered, not to hide our sins so it has to be exposed. It says, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So in other words, the relationship of this person now is put out. Doesn't mean that you don't show care, you don't love, you don't pray for that person, but you can't have fellowship with them the same way you did before because of the lifestyle they're living. You're not going to condone the lifestyle, right? He says in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This binding and loosing is in context with church discipline. We don't segue here and stop and say, we're going to deal with demons now. I bind you in the name of, you know, binding and loosing and binding and loosing and binding and loosing. Maybe you've been in churches like that, you know. It gets crazy. What's bound is what's bound in heaven. In other words, the Lord says, let all sexual immorality not be named once among you, right? That's what the kingdom of heaven says is true. And so we are binding the truth based upon the declaration of the church that there will be no condoned sexual immorality in here because of the word of the Lord, right? But someone might say, well, you know, I was riding down the road and I ran into this person and they were listening to Pink Floyd in the car. That's rock music and they should be put out. No, that's not something I'm going to bind. Music is music and temperaments are temperaments. And maybe you don't like Pink Floyd, but someone else loves Pink Floyd. If you guys, it's funny, you listen to Grace FM, Poncho, he's a Hispanic guy, had a crazy lifestyle in gangs and L.A. and he's in a rough area where the church is. He says, man, he says at a pastor's conference sometimes my mind is just so messed up. I go in, these people in the church, they don't think anything's going on. And I just put Santana on real loud when I'm driving in the parking lot, you know. You have the liberty to listen to Santana, you know. But with the point I'm trying to make here, there's issues that are clearly defined sin issues, sexual immorality, and stealing, and murder, playing cards, going to movies, having a glass of wine, all these kind of, everybody has a different opinion, right? Mass, no mass, everybody has a different opinion. Vaccines, no vaccines, you don't divide over this stuff. You give people liberty to do what it is the Spirit of God is leading them to do and stay out of it. Do what you need to do based on your conscience, but don't mess with someone else's conscience about things that you cannot bind based on the Word of God. Right? That's grace. That's liberty that we've all been given. Again, verse 19, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done by them, by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So the church has this dilemma. There's two or three witnesses. They're seeking the Lord. They're praying. Lord, we want your will to be done in this person's life. If that person is repentant, they're going to be forgiven and restoration is going to occur, right? And we can be one happy family again in the body. But if that person refuses and they have to be put out, they're being put out based upon the authority of the Word of God, right? And God will honor that. He will answer those prayers according to what his word says. Context of really important when we study these sections of scripture that we're reading them in the context of how they were taught by Jesus and not separating them into different like movements of what we want to do with the word of God. It's all contextual. It all has to be within the context of what Jesus is speaking about. So he begins to conclude in these last verses here, verse 21, and this is the illustration of the parable. He's going to really bring home now about forgiveness. Now, the Bible says, he who loves much forgives much. I got into the ministry not because I was a good person. I got into the ministry because God has forgiven me much, and I wanted people to know that he can forgive them much. That's the whole reason I do what I do. To tell people no matter where they've been, what they've been through, what the crisis, the tragedy, the heartache, whatever, that there's good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. That for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means whosoever believeth on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, amen? But that the world through him might be saved. So anybody can come to me at any time and they can tell me whatever their story is and I can say, well, you haven't heard the half of it. You want to hear mine sometime? I'll tell you. I can't believe it. You smoke cigarettes? I can't picture my pastor ever smoking cigarettes. Yeah, I did more than smoke cigarettes. And I did inhale. My pastor in Philly, he was funny. He used to go, you know, everybody thinks a good Christian is, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go out with girls that do. Pastor Joe. Christianity is much more vast and robust and meaningful than all that. So here's this parable of the unforgiving servant. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, the Jewish tradition was you forgive someone three times, and then after that, you don't have to do it anymore. So Peter's being a little bit like, yeah, let's be a little more gracious. So how about seven instead of three? And Jesus blows his mind. He says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490 times. I only know one person, two people, that have forgiven me 490 times plus for the same offense. That's Jesus and my wife. You know, and the whole purpose of this is that you offend me and I forgive you and then you do the same stupid thing again. And I'm like, okay, number two. And then you do it again, number three. And I'm like trying to patiently. Well, what happens is if I'm really forgiving, after probably four or five times, I'm just going to let it go. Because I truly have a heart of forgiveness now. God's worked in my heart to forgive. Like it says, forgive others as God hath forgiven you, right? Who am I to hold anything against anybody for anything when the Lord has chosen not to hold anything against me for anything? It tells us in Ephesians 4:32, it's the verse for forgiveness. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm going to say it again. Be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let all bitterness, maybe there's bitterness in your heart here today about someone, some event, something, some person. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you, right? Put it away. Nothing's more heartbreaking than to find out that there's someone in your life that hates you so much after a year, 2 years, 3 years, that if your name comes up, all they want to do is spew out hatred and bitterness and anger. You know what that does? to that person, that puts them in bondage. And the Bible says, how can you say you love God if you hate your brother? It doesn't correlate. If you love God, you're going to be a representative of God and love one another. As a matter of fact, you even are called to love your enemies, right? And pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil about you for his name's sake. Pray for your enemies. And that's what dissipates the bitterness. And the bitterness and the anger and the wrath creates high blood pressure, mental health issues, depression, despondency, different types of cancers. That is toxicity to the nth degree, bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. So Jesus says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, to put it in perspective, a talent, it would take 20 years to earn a talent. This guy has 10,000 talents. This is an insurmountable debt. This could never be paid by anybody but the Lord. It's like our sin. How many sins do you think you've committed on the sin meter? That thing's still going, by the way. I can't imagine from the day I was born in the baby crib screaming and crying because I wasn't getting my own way. I want fed now. Wah, wah, wah. And then when I got old enough to learn how to steal cookies, you know. And then it continued from there. But, you know, it's just like insurmountable. If I had to somehow in my mind, or you did in your mind, figure a way to get all that debt paid for by acts of goodness, I mean, it's an impossible situation. None of us could do it. That's why only Jesus could do it and did do it. So this guy's in big debt. Someone equated it to between $10 million and $1 billion in today's currency. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment would be made. Now, what they did in this time was that maybe 10%, but usually it was like 0.01 would actually be paid to get these people out of debtor's prison, because no one would be possibly able or capable to pay this kind of debt. So they would be put in this debtor prison, and someone would end up paying to get them out and pay this person that had the money owed to them. So no one was obviously coming up with this kind of cash. But the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, this is real presumption and pride. I mean, I don't sense a lot of repentance here. He's just begging for mercy, and he's promising he's going to pay this back, and the king knows there's no way this guy's going to pay this back. So this is the heart of the master. Verse 27, the master, that servant, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Unbelievable. The Lord has forgiven us our debt, our sin debt, completely. He's had mercy. He's compassion. He's cleansed us. We owe him everything. And we owe this gospel message of grace and forgiveness to every human being we come in contact with, even the most hateful person, the most evil and corrupt person. This is the gospel. This is what we're called to do. To preach good news that Jesus died for our sin. We don't selectively go around and say, well, he died for your sin, but certainly not this guy in the state pen that committed all kind of heinous crimes. I forget that guy. Was that Ted Bunyan or someone? Was that his name? What? Bundy? That supposedly became a Christian through a chaplain going into the prison. And that guy committed horrific sins. And if we would be privy to the conversation, would we say, Yeah, Ted. Repent and God will be merciful. He can forgive. How could he forgive me for all these horrible murders I committed? All I know is that God said he would and he loves. Or would we be one there say, well, he can forgive this much sin, but he can't forgive that much sin. I'm sorry, there's no possibility of your reprieve from your sin. You will be in hell. The Bible says, whosoever comes to Christ, he will no wise cast out. The Apostle Paul was one of the most evil people on the face of the earth at the time of the early church. He went around persecuting Christians and had them arrested and had them martyred. And whenever the Lord apprehended his heart, and Paul wasn't even looking for him, this is what's exciting, the Lord came after one of the worst, the lost sheep, tracked him down, and radically saved him. And it was so radical that whenever the rest of the disciples heard that this Saul of Tarsus became born again, they're like, hey, no way. Well, he wants to come up and meet with us. No, keep him away. We don't want him coming up here. Keep him away. Well, the Lord got him up there, and they saw that the salvation that experienced Paul was genuine. And he had such a burden then for every human being. Matter of fact, he spent a lot of his time in prison preaching the gospel to other prisoners. So this servant that was forgiven, verse 28, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is equivalent to like 20 days of work. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And this man could have eventually paid this debt. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So this guy's forgiven everything, and he won't forgive others. That's your relationship of mine with every human being. If you cannot forgive someone for what they've done against you, you make a mockery of what God has done for you and forgiving you of all your debt. Man, we got to wake up, church, right? We got to live this out. We got to be this way. Because Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. People say, well, what does that mean? It means what it says. Well, I prayed a prayer. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? I'm not putting words into the Lord's mouth one way or another, but I'm certainly not wanting to test that. Are you? You want to test that? Maybe that's the people when they come before the Lord on the final judgment. I did this, I did that in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. If we know Jesus, we are people of forgiveness. So when his fellow servants, the witnesses, saw what had been done, they were grieved, they were broken. It was like, I can't believe this guy is acting this way after he's been forgiven. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now I know in every human heart, there's things that have happened to you and to me in this life that if you really knew about it, you would say, how in the world could you ever forgive that person for that? Only the Lord. Only his grace, right? That we can forgive unbelievable situations. And some people are so pained that they can't even begin to wrap their mind around forgiving someone. There was a story I heard from one of the commentators of Calvary that there was this beautiful woman that went to a night service at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. When she went to her car, she got accosted by a man who slit her throat and raped her. The authorities caught the person. The crime had to be punished. And they wanted her to press charges. This woman had to be a saint. She said, the only thing I want to do is meet with him and tell him about Jesus. And she did. And the man ended up getting saved. And then the story was he began to attend church with her. That's crazy, isn't it? But that's the gospel. And until the church of Jesus Christ begins to be this way, why in the world would he want to send lost, broken people into a building where people can't forgive one another, let alone experience what forgiveness means for themselves? I'm not saying that's the way we are. I pray that we aren't that way. I pray that we are a church of mercy, representing mercy, giving grace, and helping people be restored. A place of restoration and reconciliation for ruined lives, which everyone has. Amen. So worship team begins to come forward. We'll prepare our hearts for the supper. And I thought that it might be helpful if we take a moment to think about the daily need of confessing our sins. I read this once in a while. When I read it, it puts me back into a place of reality. And the prayer says something to this effect. I confess to thee, my Lord God and Creator, in one holy Trinity, glorified and worshiped, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all my sins which I've committed in all the days of my life, and at every hour, and at the present time, and in the past, day and night, by deed, word, thought, gluttony, drunkenness, secret eating, idle talking, despondency, indolence, contradiction, disobedience, slandering, condemning, negligence, self-love, acquisitiveness. I don't even know what that meant. My brother said, that means the desire to acquire stuff. Anybody have a desire to acquire stuff too much, man? Acquisitiveness. Extortion, lying, dishonesty, mercenariness, jealousy, envy, anger, remembrance of wrongs. Like Corinthians says, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Do we have a remembrance of wrongs? Hatred of the soul together with all my senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, and by the rest of my sins, of the soul together with the body through which I've angered thee, my God and Creator, and dealt unjustly with my neighbor, sorrowing for these, meaning being repentant and truly broken over these things. I stand guilty before thee, my God, but I have the will to repent. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us the will to repent? I'm not reading that and crossing off certain words that don't have anything to do with me. I'm like owning all that, you know? I stand guilty before thee, my God, but I have the will to repent. Only help me, O Lord, my God. With tears I humbly entreat thee, forgive my past sins through thy compassion, absolve from all these which I have said in thy presence, for thou art good. And the lover of mankind. And then before you go to bed, you can say to the Lord, into thy hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, my God, I commit my spirit. Do thou bless me. Do thou have mercy on me and grant me life eternal. Amen. So why don't we just let the Holy Spirit deal with the subject at hand this morning of unforgiveness. And if there's anybody in your life that you know you need to forgive, you would ask God for grace to forgive them truly and let it go. And if you're having a hard time with that, to say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't feel like it, but I know it's your will. Help me to do it. And he will. He'll soften your heart to do it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. You choose, Lord, to take our sin and to cast it as far as the east is from the west, to the bottom of the sea, never to be recovered again. You have been so gracious to us, Lord. You have cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. You continually forgive us, Lord. You humble us. You show us, Lord, our need of you and our need to be merciful and patient and gracious to other people, Lord. Even when they're not that way to us, Lord, we are called to be like you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit today that you would wash over us as your people and cleanse us from any root of bitterness, any hardness, any unforgiveness. And that, Lord, we would see in the days ahead the miracle of reconciliation where relationships can be brought together again and healed, that families can be reconciled, that church bodies can be made more like the vision you have for your church, a church that's unified and not divided. One heart, one mind under the head, Christ Jesus. Situations at work, Lord, in the neighborhood, even with neighbors. Lord, we can't fix anybody and we can't jump into the fire and try to make it better. We just got to pray and ask you to do the work. And if you choose to put us in a situation where we can take ownership or ask for forgiveness or someone asks us for forgiveness, then, Lord, just bring it into our path, Lord. And let us be a testimony as Christians to people that are amazed that we can forgive. And Lord, let us busy one another and to you and your church so that when we're together, Lord, we're not busy focusing on anybody but you and then serving and loving one another. We thank you for the teaching of Matthew 18, Lord. We want to be a church that doesn't ignore this, Lord, but lives it out. And as you told us in your prayer, you've asked us, as you have forgiven us, we're to forgive others their sins against us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again." Amen? You feel clean? You feel clean? You feel clean? Yeah, I hope so. Okay, God bless you guys.
Let's all stand together.